We always have singing as part of the proclamation of the word, too, because there's lots of ways that we can understand and learn and proclaim the word of God. One way that we always do it at Fair Oaks is by reading scripture. It could be something from the beginning of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, the ancient stories, or it could be something from the New Testament. And it could be anywhere from the Bible because we believe that all of scripture has good news for us in it somewhere. So listen today for the good news we'll find in our scripture passage, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created humankind in God's image. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, another thing we always do here is that before even attempting to hear the proclamation of the word or to hear a sermon or to preach one, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and be with us and enliven us. And I often pray the same one, so we'll pray it right now. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So 2 weeks ago when we did the Today service, we saw that the hearing of the word for them was just reading of scripture and then silence. And we observed 5 minutes of silence, which was, I think, really cool. Very different for us and took a little bit to get comfortable in it. But then it was really about what is God saying to you. And then last week, we worshiped in the style of Iona. And we saw that their proclamation of the word is often just a reflection. Often about nature, could involve poetry and storytelling, and often had an aim toward justice. And here, our proclamation of the word often has some of those same elements. We always end with a little bit of silence for what is God saying to you, and we often use poetry or storytelling. But in Reformed preaching, there is especially an emphasis on engaging the gospel, engaging the scripture in context, and bringing our minds to the table when we do it. It's not something that's just an experience that happens to us, but something we can engage in, something where we dig deeper and we learn more. Presbyterians have always put an emphasis on education and in using that in our study of the Bible. And it's a big part of our worship. So our theological forefather, John Calvin, said that where the word is rightly preached and the sacraments are rightly administered, there a church exists. So for him, it was those two main things, the word preached and the sacraments administered. And in fact, the word preached is the center of our worship service every Sunday. If you think about it, first we gather, we come in, we prepare ourselves for hearing the word, and then we have the scripture reading and the proclamation, and then we have what's our response to the word, so that the word of God stays central. And in fact, in the Reformed tradition, the proclamation of the word doesn't have to be a sermon. It could be music or dance or drama. It could be visual art. It could be a conversation. There's lots of ways that it could happen. But one thing we try to do here is something that the 20th century theologian Karl Barth said. He would teach his students that they should preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. That we should value the full engagement of the mind, But it's never meant to be just a purely intellectual endeavor, but it's meant to have real bearing on our real lives during the week. We believe that Scripture is meant to speak to our current reality. So what does our Scripture today have to say to us today? In this world where we often feel powerless with the news of another natural disaster about to happen, or another act of mass violence, and when we read the newspaper, we might think there's nothing we can do. So when we read the Bible, when we have the Bible in the other hand, what can it tell us? Well, for this passage, what really strikes me is that we're not alone. We are built, we are created for community. Because in the very beginning, God decides to work in community rather than alone. You know, sometimes we get the impression of God, especially in creation, creating the world alone with absolute control, just unilaterally making it happen. But the God of the creation account is more one who, in creating, chooses to share power in relationship. Terence Fretheim, in his commentary on the passage, says, God here creates communally, especially in Genesis 1:26. It says, our image, our likeness, let us create. One of the first things that the ancient Hebrew people wrote about God was that God was, in essence, communal, relational. And that is at the heart of what it means to be created in the image of God. Genuine interaction, interdependence with one another. God works from within the world instead of from outside of the world onto it. And while creatures are deeply dependent on God as the creator, at the same time, God has chosen to establish relationship with them. For example, just before this passage we read, earlier in Genesis 1, God invites the earth. Let the earth bring forth. And then we read that in response, the earth brought forth. And the earth is the subject of that sentence, the subject of the creating verb. The creation itself had a vocational role, had a responsibility, a job to do as part of creation. And then God involves the humans in still further acts of creation. God gives the humans responsibilities. From the beginning, God chooses not to be the only one with creative power. So human beings are called to be helpers in creation, helping to bring forth order from the disorder, to name the animals, to cultivate the earth, to help the world along to its fullest possibility. Humans are called not to passivity, but to genuine engagement with God and with the rest of creation. So are we still doing that? It's one of the first things in our Holy Scripture about God, that we are called to be participants in it. So are we still helping creation to come along, to live into its fullest possibility? How does that impact the way we live? And how does worship help us to fully engage? One thing is that worship itself is a communal act of creativity. Liturgy is the word for everything in the service besides the sermon or the sacraments. Liturgy means the work of the people. So we do it together. We all participate. And we're all called to be creative in our worship too. So we all have the ways that we like to do things. But one of the main things about being a Reformed Christian is that we are Reformed, yes, but also always being Reformed. We are Reformed and always reforming. Because we believe that the church is in a ongoing, continual state of reform through the Holy Spirit. So we should be changing and growing as individuals and as a church. We shouldn't stay the same always. But it doesn't happen all at once, and really, it shouldn't. It's like what one of my mentors used to always say, and I like this, it's like a push-up, right? You can do one, but it's not going to do much for you. I know from experience. You can do one, and maybe you'll just feel a little bit tired, but it's not going to change you. It's not going to change the way your arms work. It's not going to change your health. Push-ups work because I presume you do a bunch of them. I don't know. And after a period of time, it begins to form you. And you can't just do a bunch of them at once and then it happens too. You also keep it up throughout. And worship is kind of the same way. You come once and your life isn't going to be changed. But when we come continually and we gather as a community in this space, then we are formed. We are formed together and we are changed. And it makes us stronger so that we can go back to school on Monday. We can go back to work on Monday. We can go out into the world during the week and we can be stronger because of the practice we've done here together. It's kind of also like family dinner. One dinner with your family isn't going to change you, but that's how we form each other. And I think of this time as that for us. We do so much as a church. We have Logos, we have Sunday school, we have lots of mission work and projects and studies. But this is the one time we've reserved, kind of like family dinner, where we have committed to being in the same room together. No matter our likes or dislikes, no matter our age or affinities, this is the time we've set aside to be together. And I think that's really valuable for who we become together as a church. David Lose, one of my favorite preachers, says the goal is that over time, hearers and participants discover in Scripture a valid, compelling, and useful meaning-making narrative that helps us to make sense of all of the other stories and options in our world. So through the sermon, hopefully, we encounter the Holy Spirit, and thus we are equipped to follow God more faithfully and to inspire one another. In the Presbyterian Church, we also have, as part of our constitution, our Book of Order, a directory for worship. And our directory for worship says that the proclamation of the word is incomplete if it fails to evoke a response from the people of God. It should evoke a response from us as God's people. So our worship is not complete at the end of the sermon. Our worship is not complete at the end of the benediction. But it continues as we allow God to lead us out of the sanctuary and back into God's world. As we believe here that worship is found not just in the pews, but in the streets, in our offices, and in our schools. We worship and we serve God through our mission in the world, with our acts of compassion, with our courage and kindness, with our movements for justice and peace, and the good news of stewardship for all of creation. May it be so, and may a response be evoked within us. In the name of God, the Creator, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.